Thank you, Father, that you've come to give us more than life. You've come to give us eternity. Father, we want to thank you that you love us. And God, that you have a plan for us, not just for now and here, but for eternity. And God, we want to thank you that we can come to you with an understanding that you love us. And God, that we know that you're not just in the future, but you are here also. You are here with us today, God. And Father, we come to you with an expectation that you would speak to us, that we may receive from you life. And that in Christ Jesus. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to share this morning about the truth. What is the truth? And is there something like truth? And if there is something like truth, where can one find truth? I think that is a question that every human being must ask themselves, especially in the time that we're living in today, is there a thing like truth? And if there is truth, where can one find that? Every human being needs to pursue that answer to that question of truth, because at the end of the day, it is what we align ourselves with. The way we live our lives and our expectation of life is very much dependent on how we see truth and where we find that truth. I mean, there are some that claim that there is no truth. There's not a lot of them. They have a loud voice, but the reality is there are very few people that actually believe there is no truth. Some like to philosophize in that direction, but that in itself is a statement of truth. If you say there is no truth, you are actually making a ultimate statement. But most people believe there is truth. Even those who do not believe that God exists believe in truth. I mean, those who do not believe in God. And I must also say, it's interesting to note that most people living today believe in a God. Again, statistically, percentage-wise, I think there's very few people living today that do not believe in a God. Many people differ on who God is, but most people believe that there is a God. There is a supernatural power beyond ourselves that has been there for eternity and will be there for eternity. But there is a handful of people that do not believe in the existence of God. And again, they have a very loud voice, but don't be fooled. Most people alive do believe in God because He can be clearly seen if you're really looking for it. But even those who do not believe in the existence of God do believe in truth. As a matter of fact, they look to science to explain the mystery of life around us. And science in itself is a pursuit after the truth. I mean, that's what science is. Science is the pursuit of, through the discovering of facts, to clarify the world around us. So science in itself is not contrary to faith. It actually supports faith because both are pursuing the truth. The one through the discovery of facts and the other one through knowing who God is. So the two are not contradicting each other. Both are actually pursuing truth. So truth is a reality. The challenge for humanity is to hold on to it, to understand it, to actually be able to get handles on the mystery of life. Because we're all alive and there are just so many questions still out there. Where did life come from? How did life originate? What is the meaning of life? Isn't that the one of the most primary questions in every heart of every human being? What is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of life? Why am I here? And what is the meaning of all of this? Well, all these questions point to the desire to know truth. And even science tries to answer that. How do we explain the mystery of life around us? Well, you know what? Science will never be able to explain the mystery of God. Because God is far greater than man's wisdom. Man can never fully understand who God is. If one can understand completely who God is, then we have renegated God to our own understanding. We have reduced Him to our own understanding, and He is becoming like us. God will never be completely understood until that day when we see Him. And maybe even then, I don't know whether we'll truly understand. But at least Scripture gives us this hope that when we see Him one day, we will know. But science will never be able, man's wisdom will never be able to contain, to understand who God is. You cannot reproduce God in a test tube. He's far greater than our own wisdom. That's why He is God, and we are not. But science does not contradict the belief in God. Actually, science points towards God. Most of the greatest scientists in the world believed in God, in a supernatural force beyond reality. I mean, the natural order, the amazing complexity of creation, the irreducible complexity of life. And even the theories around science, you know, like the Big Bang, you know, the fact that everything came out of existence from nothing. I mean, everything came into existence from nothing. Well, that points towards God. It doesn't point away from God. Yeah, in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 23, we read something very interesting. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Listen to this. "Who suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them." How? "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things." Doesn't that sound a lot like faith in evolution? That deny the existence of God. That even though everything points to something far greater than ourselves, we choose not to believe that. We choose to deny that and create for ourselves something else that we can hold on to. Is there truth? And if there is truth, where can one find it? Well, here in John chapter 18, we read an amazing account of the Son of God being put on trial before the governors of this world. And He was interrogated by Pontius Pilate before His crucifixion. He was brought to Him to find falseness in Him, to find a reason to prove Him to be a liar, to prove Him to be a deceiver, to prove Him to be the one that is not holding the truth, but a lie. So He was interrogated by Pontius Pilate. We know the story very well. Jesus answered him and said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Which relates to our greatest challenge, the fact of the mystery of God. The fact that God is not seen. It is not physical. You cannot contain Him. You cannot measure Him. But Christ proclaims here that "My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, My servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, you are a king then. And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. Now listen to this. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate's response is so interesting. Yet, I think so understandable. Jesus said he came into the world to reveal the truth. He came into the world to show the truth. And Pilate's response was so human, so natural, so understandable, by asking this question, but what is the truth? And then he said, and when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. But do you notice, Pilate asked the right question. But he didn't wait for the answer. He left. He left before Jesus gave a response, because Pilate didn't really want to know the truth. He was afraid of what that might mean. Pilate asked the right question, but he didn't stay for the answer. So many people today, sadly, ask the right questions, but they don't wait for the answers. They ask the question, but they are afraid to know the answer. So they rather move on instead of pursuing the answer to that very important question. Why is that? Why are many people like Pilate? I've said it many times before. It's not that the truth is hard to find. What is hard, what is challenging, is once you've found the truth, it demands us to conform to it. It demands us to conform to the reality, to the truth. It demands us to change. Because you cannot stay the same if you know the truth. And that's why Pilate left. I believe he was afraid of the truth. In John 3 verse 17, we read the following. And we know John 3:16 so well. That says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then verse 17 said, But Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Then verse 18, he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. So powerful. This is it. This is on which every man will be judged one day and condemned if they did not believe. This is it. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And this is it, that life has come into the darkness. Light has come into the darkness. Truth has come into the darkness. But men love the darkness more than the truth. They love the lie more than the truth. Why is that? Some people love the lie more than they do the truth. Because you know what? The lie feeds the flesh. It feeds self. The lie is that you are more important than anything else. You are the center of the universe. Your pleasure, your purpose, your destiny, what you want are more important than anything else. That is what this whole world is turning around on. The power of the individual, the right of the individual, the pleasure of the individual. It's about you. You can decide for yourself what is right and wrong. You can be like God. Well, John 16 verse 6 to 11 says the following. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus made a bold statement, declaring that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one can come to God except through Him. The challenge is many people simply do not want to change. They want to continue as being God of their own life. They don't want to change. And you know what? From time to time, Christians come to me to see me about issues of life. And most of the time, when people come to ask me, to seek me for answers, they come to seek the truth. Most people that come to me with the issues in life come to seek the truth. They have a challenge. They have a challenge to understand. They need wisdom. They need counsel. They need direction. And most of the time people come, and I must be honest, because they seek the truth. But sometimes I find Christians that come to me, not because they do not know what the Word of God says. Not because they do not know what Jesus had said. They come to me hoping that I will tell them something else. They know exactly what the Bible has to say about this issue. They know exactly what Jesus said. But still they come to me and they ask me the same question. And they're asking it because they are hoping that I will give them something else. Why is that? They want to continue to do what they have been doing. They don't want to change. They want to continue to do what is pleasurable to the flesh, to themselves. Sometimes it's as small as swearing. Other times it's as large as cheating. But many people, even Christians, struggle with this thing. One of the other reasons that people do not want to change is fear that in following God's truth, they will lose out. Many people are afraid to apply the truth in their life because they are afraid that they're going to lose out. They're going to lose out on life. They're going to lose out on joy and happiness. Because when you listen to what the world has to say about truth, what the world has to say about happiness and joy and fulfillment and contentment, it is so many times contrary to what God says. And so many times people come and they're hoping that you would say something that aligns to what the world has to say, because they are going that way and they're enjoying that. And some way, on their way of that pursuit, the wheels come off. And they don't understand why the wheels came off. They don't understand why it stopped, but they want to continue, and they're hoping that you will encourage them to do so. Fix the wheel so that we can continue in this direction. Just don't tell me I'm going in the wrong direction. Please tell me I'm right, and it's just a flat tire that can be fixed so that I can continue. And sadly, so many times people just fix flat tires and they continue in the same direction. The human pursuit of happiness. We all want to live a life of joy, don't we? A life of contentment, a life of happiness. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. humanity's pursuit of happiness. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong to desire a life full of joy and contentment and fulfillment and pleasure. There's nothing wrong with that. Actually, God wants us to live a life of joy and fullness. I mean, He makes it so clearly. He wants us to enjoy life as well. In John 10 verse 10, He says, I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. In John 15, from verse 9, He says, as the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. You see, so God has a desire that we should actually have joy in life, that we should actually be happy. That is not the problem. Our desire for happiness and joy and pleasure is not wrong. There's nothing inherently wrong with pleasurable satisfaction. What is wrong, however, is how we go about achieving that. How we go about achieving this happiness. And where we try to find it. That is the challenge. Not a desire to be happy. Not the expectation to have a fulfilled life. But rather how we pursue it. And ultimately where we try to find it. Many define happiness as really feeling good and having fun. That's how many see happiness, is just feeling good and having fun. And now, if happiness is about feelings or experience of fun, then obviously one should reason that the greater number of fun experiences we have, the happier we will be. I mean, if that is the definition of fun, of happiness, is experiences and feelings of fun, then the more feelings and experience of fun, the happier we will be. Isn't that just logic? And we see that in the world, our people will run after pleasure. Whether it's sex, or drugs, or entertainment, or whatever can produce feelings of pleasure. The more feelings of pleasure I experience, the happier I will get. So the more interactions with these feelings of pleasure, whether that's sex or drugs or whatever it is, obviously that will then lead to a greater fulfillment in life. But sadly, it doesn't work that way. Somehow, that is not it. Today we have more money than ever before. We have more leisure time. We have more access to sport. We have more access to travel. We have more entertainment than any other generation before us. Yet the expert says that there are more cases of depression than ever before. Despite the fact that we have more access to money and entertainment and sport and travel and all these things that would bring such feelings of joy and happiness, we have more people suffering from depression than ever before. Because that is not the key. Many believe that the increase of depression is a result of our shift towards focusing on self. Because we are so focused on self in our pursuit of fulfillment, they see that is one of the biggest reasons why there are so many people suffering from depression. When our mission in life is to pursue pleasure, then the result is we become me-focused. It's about me. When your focus is really just to find pleasure in life, then before you know it, your whole focus about life is about me and what makes me happy. What produces this sense of pleasure in my life? And sooner or later, when we focus primarily on our own pleasure, our lives tend to become empty, depressed, and void of any real meaning. Because life is not just about me. It's not just about you. It's not about self. Self-centered focus does not produce lasting satisfaction, joy, or real happiness. That's not what the world says, but the truth is, if you look, and you don't need to look very hard in those who follow that philosophy, that their lives are not fulfilled. But Christ came into the world to reveal the truth. And not just the truth, but the way to real happiness and fulfillment. And you know what is so amazing? When Christ came into the world, I mean, the mystery and the miracle of the incarnation, when God Himself, that is Spirit, the Word of God, that became flesh, came into the world with this purpose, to come and reveal the truth. God came into the world. This is God Himself, the creator of life, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of life, the one who knows all things, can do all things, came to be like us so that we can know the truth. And in this truth is found true happiness and joy. I mean, isn't that what Jesus said? That I've come to give life and life more abundantly. I've come and I've spoken these things to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. I've come into the world so that you may have joy. I didn't come into the world to take away fun. I didn't come away to take away happiness, to take away fulfillment, to take away contentment. I've come to show you the way of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I've come to give you life, and that more abundantly. I've come to give you the joy that is within me, that it may remain in you. But this truth that He has come to reveal, in which we find true happiness and joy, This encompasses a whole new set of priorities to what the world knows. It's completely different. I mean, instead of seeking our own happiness first, God reveals that we must seek Him and His kingdom first. Now that in itself is a major paradigm shift. It's a challenge. Instead of seeking what I want first, God says, no, you must first seek me and my kingdom. I mean, we know that scripture in Matthew 6, verse 33 so well, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things shall be added to you. I mean, Jesus is saying that we must focus on Him, on His way. We must take on His view of the world. I mean, there's so many talk about worldviews. Well, Christ makes it very clear. He says, you see, I've come to give the truth and life and abundance. But you must follow my way of life. You must adopt my worldview. You must see the world through the way I see it. As a matter of fact, that's not a risk if you understand who He is. I mean, this is God. This is the creator of life, the sustainer of life. And He says, no, but if you want life, you've got to follow me. He says we must die to ourselves. And to find our life, we must lose it. And that's a challenge in this world. Essentially, what Christ is saying, you must look beyond yourself and you must look to me. And you must follow me. In hearing this, many wonder how can we expect to be happy if we set aside our quest for what gives us pleasure and follow someone who asks us to follow Him with absolute commitment. Total commitment. I mean, in this world, it doesn't really make sense. The reason it doesn't make sense is because we've been conditioned in this world to think that true happiness is found in our own pleasure. And here God says, no, you must first seek me to find true joy? How can that make you happy? How can that make you happy to follow someone else first before ourselves? As a result, many think Christianity is simply going to spoil their fun. I mean, who have you met people like that before? I mean, they're really in the world. They're really running from one experience of pleasure to the next. Whether it's sex or alcohol or entertainment or sport or whatever it is, they run from one thing to the next. Their entire life is geared around this expectation of being exposed to more opportunities of pleasure. And then they're presented with Christianity and their response is, no. That's going to spoil all my fun. I mean, who have you been there? Yeah, there's one honest man pursuing these things. Have you discovered it's empty? Eventually, all these pursuits run dry. It causes just the opposite in us. Well, you know what's the amazing thing is? My entire life has been built around this concept. That God knows the truth. That He is the truth. My entire life has been built around this concept that He knows about life. For He is the creator of life. He is the sustainer of life. And if the creator and the sustainer of life says that way leads to life, it made sense to me that I should actually follow Him, even though it doesn't make sense to me in this world, in my own understanding. What makes sense to me, as if He is the source and the creator of life, that He would know. And you know the amazing thing that I've discovered in my own life, the more I followed Him, the more I gained joy and fulfillment and contentment in life. Everything about my life I enjoy. And even when I face the storms and the trials and the tribulations that do come in this life, even when you face the curveballs and the disappointments and the heartache and the loss, you know what? There's something within me that keeps on coming out. And that is the assurance and the joy of knowing Him. You know, in following Him, I found identity that I didn't find in this world. In this world, my identity was based on what my friends thought and said about me. And it was great to be popular. It was great to pursue that. And I was very popular in the pursuit of that. Until it ended. Suddenly. And it left me broken. Yes. And then all of a sudden, I realized that there's nothing. It's empty. And I started to pursue what God thought of me and not what man thought of me. What God said about me and not what man said about me. And in following that, I gained new identity and new purpose. And all of a sudden, I found meaning in life. Not just about myself, but about God and others. And all of a sudden, by loving the way He loves me, loving others, I found great fulfillment in life. And meaning, and destiny, and purpose. In knowing Him, ultimately, gave me more joy than anything else can. When He speaks to me, when you hear His voice, when you experience His presence, when His comfort is near, there's nothing greater than that. And then in following Him and giving of what He has gave me, what I've received from Him, when I start to give that to others and their lives start to change, there is no greater purpose in life. All of a sudden, my life is not just about me, but about others and meaning and purpose becomes a reality. Who have you ever heard this Christianee? I call it a Christianee.
The Christian knee is something that we Christians always use, like you're blessed and you're saved and you're washed by the blood. You've heard Christian knees before? It's those stuff that doesn't make sense to an unbeliever that did not grow up in the church. It's a Christianese. One of those Christianese is, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Who have heard that before? The joy of the Lord is my strength. What a powerful statement. You know what that means. You know where it comes from? Does anybody know where in Scripture does that stand? Anybody? We use it all, don't we? Well, it's found in Nehemiah, chapter 8. It's when the Israelites returned from exile back to the promised land. And then for the first time, again, Ezra, the scribe, opened the Word of God. And read it to the people for the entire day. And then we see how all the priests start to explain to the people, because the first time they heard it, they started to cry. And then the priests and the leaders started to explain to the people what it meant, to give them understanding. And they actually commanded them to stop crying. Let us explain to you the reality of the will of God. Here from verse 10. And then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those whom have nothing prepared, is prepared. For this day is holy to our God. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and sent portions and rejoiced greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. They understood the truth. And in understanding the truth, they had great joy. And their joy is found in understanding who God was. So the joy of the Lord is connected, it is entwined with the understanding of the truth of who God is. The joy of the Lord is not a feeling, it's an understanding of who God is. It is knowing who God is. It is in the knowing of the truth, the knowing of God, that we have awesome joy that becomes our strength. In knowing who God is, in knowing His will, in understanding His love, understanding His grace, His mercy, His love, His patience, His forgiveness. In understanding that, it gives us great joy that surpasses understanding, because in the midst of circumstances, it doesn't matter the storm that you face, if you understand who God is, it gives you great joy because you know He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will turn around everything that comes against you for your good. And you do not have to be afraid, because He will never leave you nor forsake you. And you know it's only a matter of time before this becomes a blessing in my life. It gives me great joy that I can face all these things. It makes no sense in this world. But that is the joy of the Lord. And that becomes our strength. It becomes our strength. So we are strong when others are weak. We are strong in the midst of a storm because we know Him. We know the truth. You see, the thing that breaks us down in life is the lies. I mean, I was sharing with a little girl that went through so much trauma in her life and rejection. And she's at the point of suicide because the only thing that she hears is that she is a failure and that she's not worth anything. And that she is a disappointment. And life is meaningless. It's full of pain and rejection. And nobody cares. Now I could tell it's a lie. Don't you know? And God loves you. And I could share with her because I've been there. And I could share with her what God did in my life.
why I'm not depressed anymore. I don't want to commit suicide anymore. Because the joy of the Lord has become my strength. I mean, isn't that what Jesus said in John 15? I mean, this is now in the context of the vine. Remember? I'm the vine and you're the branches. Abide in the vine. Maybe I should read here from verse 7. I think I only have from verse 9 there. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And what is the key to this fullness of joy? If we read this portion of Scripture, what is the key? Well, abiding in His love. The key of fullness of joy is abiding in the love of God. How do we abide in the love of God? By keeping His commandments. By keeping the truth. I mean, there's so many things in life that there's nothing in life that God did not reveal truth about. I mean, there's just so many, like marriage, for example. I mean, how can you have fullness of joy in marriage? Well, you follow the truth. What God says about marriage. Not what the world says, but what God says. Not about putting you, not by putting self first, but by putting the other first. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, giving yourself for her. Putting himself, making himself the least. Putting her above you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Giving himself for her. In other words, husbands, love your wives, not just at the cost of yourself, but loving her and putting her dreams and her desires above yours. And wives, submit to your husbands, as the church do to Christ, in all things. In other words, you know what? Husbands, if you love your wives in such a way that they feel that they are the most important thing in your life, that you're willing to sacrifice your own dreams, your own desires for her dreams and desires, ladies, would that be difficult to submit to a husband like that? No, it wouldn't. And if you follow the principles, Mario, how many years have you been married? 43 years. Are you happy? You're still in love. Did the principles work for you? Do they still work? It's 43 years later. They're still in love with each other. Because they follow the truth. They don't follow what the world says. They follow what God says. What God says about love. What God says about forgiveness. What God says about submission. What God says about respect. And in following those principles, it works. It produces life, fullness of joy. You must watch them. They're still happy. 43 years later. You know, the reality is you don't even need to be a Christian to follow the truth and reap the benefits. There are many unsaved people with very amazing, happy, fulfilled marriages because they follow the same principles. And the sad thing is there's many Christians that don't follow the principles and they have terrible marriages. And they fall apart. There's nothing, you understand what I mean? Nothing to do with being a Christian or not. It's got to do with whether you follow the truth or not. Now being a Christian will determine where you end up for eternity. Yes, but you understand what I'm trying to say. God has given truth and that truth leads to life. Follow His truth. And God has given truth about every aspect of life, whether it's parenthood,
finance, business, forgiveness, integrity. You can name it. The scripture is full of that. Do you believe that God has your best interest at heart when He gives the truth? Even though it doesn't make sense in this world, it will produce life. Just search the scriptures. Search for the truth. And when you find it, apply it. There's so many Christians that know the truth, but they do not apply it. And then they cannot understand why it doesn't work. Well, it doesn't work if you don't apply it. So I want to encourage you. Jesus said here in John 8, to those Jews who believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So I want to encourage you. Truth is found in God's word. I mean, Jesus said it over and over. Abide in My word. Keep My commandments. And in abiding in His word and in keeping His commandments, we not only have truth, but we have life. Life of joy. Of fullness. Joy is found in the truth. It's found in God's word. It's the fullness of joy. The joy of the Lord is based not on feeling, it's based on the truth. And the feelings follow. What does God say about life? If you want to grow in joy, stop listening to what the world says about life. Start listening and following what God says about life. And grow in the application of that truth in your life. And you will have fullness of joy. You will have that joy that Jesus spoke about in John 15. Maybe we should end up with that scripture. Is it the next one or the previous one? There was the previous one. "These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Amen? Yeah, amen. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank You that You came to give us life. Lord, You did not send Your Son to condemn, but to save the world. For You love the world. And God, You don't want to take away from us. God, You want to add to us. And yes, God, sometimes it's hard for us to understand when You say that we must put You and Your kingdom first, that we must deny ourselves and die to self and take up our cross and follow You. But God, I want to thank You, Father, that in following You as the good shepherd, You always lead to where there's life. And that we can trust You, God, that where You lead, there is life and there is fullness of joy. And God, I pray, Lord, that You will give us the grace and the faith, God, not to doubt Your word, but to apply it, to search, to understand it, God, and to make it part of us. And Lord, I want to pray that we will be a generation, Lord, that we will be a church, Lord, that follows Your word, God, that applies Your word, and that can reap the benefits of joy and happiness and fulfillment in life because we know You. And God, I pray that we will leave this place, Lord, not just with the faith and a testimony. God, I pray, Lord, that we will shine like stars in this generation, Lord, in this town, Lord. People are so desperate, Lord, for the truth. They're so desperate for meaning, for purpose, Lord, for joy, for fulfillment, for contentment. Lord, Father, I pray that we will be, Lord, that advertising of who You are. That people may see in our lives the joy, the peace, the goodness, the kindness, the gentleness, the self-control. That they will see the fulfillment of life in us. God, I pray that we will let go of the things that we hold on to, that the world says will produce life, and we'll take hold on to the things that You say that will produce life. God, I pray for a boldness and a faith. God, I want to speak to those that are here today. Maybe you are here today and you have been struggling with things that God has spoken. I just believe God is encouraging today to have faith in Him. Yes, amen. To have faith in Him. He knows. He knows you
and He knows life. And God, I pray that we'll never stop following You, that You may receive all the glory. Like what You said in John chapter 15, that by this My Father is glorified, that You bear much fruit. God, I pray that we will bear much fruit in following You, that You may be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. I want to encourage you to follow Jesus. Amen. Follow the truth. Amen. Great. There's coffee and refreshments at the back. If you need a prayer, I'm going to be here. If you're struggling and you need prayer, we're going to be here. But I want to thank you for coming. May God bless you. And we'll see you next week.